Well, this morning, as we embark on a new year, I'd like to direct you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I will read this morning verses 1 through 11. Last week, I preached on the second coming of Christ. I find myself always doing that as we end one year and begin another. And last week, the message was quite simple, and that was, what should our attitude be toward Christ's promised return? And our attitude should not be one of over-curiosity, and especially not one of dread. But following our Lord Jesus, it ought to be one of expectation, joy, and longing. And so, as having said that, I'll bring us to today's passage. And I was going to frankly from verse 9, which says, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as I looked at the verses around it, I thought, I need to speak on the entire passage. Because the entire passage directs us a little differently. The entire passage answers a very important question. And that question is, how should we live as we await Christ's return? We know He's coming again, so what should we do as we wait for Him to come? And we find the answer before us very clearly in this passage today. Let me read God's word and let us listen to it very reverently, knowing that it is His word. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. May God give us understanding with the reading and hearing of this, His holy word. So the question before us is, how should we live our lives in light of the coming of Jesus Christ? What are we to do until He gets here? And Paul tells us that there are four things that we need to do. This is going to be very, very simple. They're very clearly placed here in Scripture. The first one is that we must not attempt to predict the day and the hour of Jesus' return. Jesus, it says in verse 2, will come. He is definitely coming back. But how is He going to come? Like a thief in the night. No one knows when. We saw this last week in Matthew 24:36, the words of Jesus Himself. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, but not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. This is the greatest secret of all. This is the most inner of God the Father's counsels, and we have no business prying into it. We don't need to know. He tells us what we need to know in Scripture, and He tells us very plainly, we don't need to know this. We need to live our lives in readiness for that time whenever it should arrive. And so we need to be very clear on this, not to make predictions. Now, it's not a prediction to say, boy, it looks like the Lord is about to return. Things seem to be getting worse. I've heard many of you say that. I've thought it myself. That's not a prediction. I would put that in the case of longing. And longing is correct. But we mustn't try to predict. That is not for you or me to know. He may come before this day is over. He may come 1,000 years from now or 5,000 years from now, but we know he's going to come. Don't try to predict it, and don't listen to anyone who claims to predict it. They don't know what they're talking about. They have not entered the secret councils of the Most High. They either don't know what they're talking about, or they're fools trying to delude you, so in the words of the King James Version, they can make merchandise of you. And I think we can work out what all that means. So that's the first thing. What's the second? Paul, what is it that we ought to be doing? And to put it very simply, instead of trying to predict when Jesus comes, we are to cultivate godliness. Cultivate godliness in our lives. Verses 5 through 8. Why are we to do this? He tells us, because we are children of God. We are children of the light. We belong to a new family, and we ought to have a new way of living. You possess, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you possess a new life. You received a new nature when you were born again. You are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. It's very clear that we belong to a different world. We are in exile here. This really isn't our home right now. It will be someday when it's transformed. But we belong to a different order, and we need to live that way. So, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do. That's what people of the night do. But let us keep awake and be sober. To keep awake means to watch. To be sober means literally to be self-controlled. Another translation of the word sober here in the original language, I like this translation. To be well composed in your mind. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? To be well composed in your mind. How many people do you know that you could honestly say they are well composed in the way that they're thinking? How can we be well composed in mind? To have our minds molded by the Scriptures. To be people of the book. To be studying God's Word and picking up from God's Word the attitudes that we ought to have. That's what we're doing this morning with this passage here. We're not to predict Christ's coming, but we are to cultivate godliness in our lives. And that's what we ought to be doing, molding our thinking according to the Word. You know, as I was writing this, it came to me that we live in a generation that has been uniquely gifted by God. There is something that we have in this generation that no one else before us have had. And that is a unique opportunity to study and know God's Word. Here in America, we all have as many variations and versions of the Scriptures that we might want. We can fill a bookshelf with them. But more than that, we now have the Bible on our phones. I mean, those of you who are looking at your phone right now, that's what you're doing, right? You're looking at the Bible, right? You're not looking at some game or something, right? I'm sure. But not only that, we have them in our computers, which give us extraordinary means of studying the Scriptures. I mean, I'm getting older every day, and when I was in seminary, we had to study Greek and Hebrew, and to do that, you had to have pretty strong arms, because you had to have a load of reference books. Excuse me. These young whippersnappers today don't need reference books. They just have a computer. That's all they need. They've got reference books galore in that, and that's what we have. It is a gift. It is an advantage. But let us remember, to whom much has been given, much shall be required. Certainly, we need to be people of the book more than any other generation before us. So the question now is, what does Paul mean when he says we should cultivate godliness? You can see it right here in verses 6, 7, and 8. He tells us we should avoid carelessness. We should keep awake. He tells us in verse 8, we should put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, why does he call them breastplates? Because the breastplate was the portion of armor the Roman soldier had tied to himself. It was strapped on. He couldn't take it off. He wore it every moment he was in the battle. He might lose his shield. He might drop his sword. But he isn't going to lose his breastplate. And what Paul is telling us there is that faith must and love must be a part of our day-by-day, hour-by-hour existence as Christians. We must not abandon our faith. Our faith must inform us at every moment of the day. And that takes attention and effort on our part. And also love. We must practice love. Loving God. Loving one another. The sign of the Christian, the mark of the Christian, as Francis Schaeffer said, is that we love one another. That must be part of cultivating godliness. And finally, he says, and have the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, when you read hope in the Bible, you really need to stop and remind yourself that this is a special word, and it's not used the way we use hope as a word today. In America today, as far as I can tell, the word hope is used as a synonym for wish. Let me give you an example. Here in 2021, don't we all hope that our taxes will go down? Yeah, it's a wish, really. It's not much of a hope, but we call it hope. Boy, I sure hope. Man, I hope the COVID crisis ends really soon now. We all hope that, and we all wish that. You see, in the Bible, hope is a much stronger, sturdier word. It carries with it the idea of two things. First, I don't have the thing I'm hoping for. But secondly, the thing I'm hoping for is sure to come. It is as good as mine, even though I don't have it in my hand right now. And that's the hope that we have of eternal life. And so, you know, faith, love, and hope are the three of the main ingredients in godliness. Those are the things that should be growing in the garden of your heart, along with awareness and being awake and watching. And then, so let me keep us straight. Don't try to predict the coming of Christ. Cultivate godliness in your life. Those are two things you should be doing. Two more to come. The third one is remember where you're going. You know, you're in a Presbyterian church. Not only that, but we are reformed. Unapologetically reformed. And so people are always asking us about predestination. And, you know, it's that doctrine that we all believe, I think. And what does it mean? Well, there's a lot of ways to look at it. Let me just divide it out. Pre means beforehand. Destination. God knows where he's taking us. Don't you think so? Would you get on a bus if the driver didn't know where we were going? Of course not. God knows where he's taking us. And where is he taking us? This is verse 9. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we going? What is our destination? Well, it is not wrath. Always remember that. The Apostle Paul said it. I didn't say it. He said it. It's right here in God's Word. This is very important. He is not promising that it's going to be an easy ride. Just sit back and relax. You know, that's what the prosperity preachers preach, and they're liars. Jesus said the way of eternal life is hard and narrow. There's no way around it. Life as Christians can be very, very tough. Just look at some of the fellow believers that you know of. Do they have it easy? Does life just go like a bowl of cherries? No, it doesn't. But the point is, in that bowl of whatever it is you're being served, there is no wrath in it. Please remember that. We regularly experience real trouble as God's people, but God's just wrath for us has been completely exhausted on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our place. Even when you sin and you start experiencing the natural consequences of your act, you must remember that there is no wrath of God in that those consequences. Your forgiveness has been purchased completely by Jesus Christ. And the consequences that have come to you, although they are very uncomfortable and grievous, are sent to you by your Father in heaven out of love. Out of love, because he will not allow you to drift away, because he loves you. So let us remember that there is not wrath for us who believe in Jesus Christ. The wrath of God has been taken away through our Savior. And I think that's something we need to really remember. I think we tend to forget it. We all believe Jesus died on the cross for us. But let us believe the effect of it, to take away all the wrath. When we die, it is not a punitive punishment. There is no sting in death. There's no wrath for the Christian in death. We immediately go to be with Him. And so, don't predict the coming of Christ. Cultivate godliness day by day in your life. Remember where we're going and that there are many bumps on that road and lots of thorns, but there's no wrath. And finally, one more thing, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We are to seek to encourage our fellow believers. You're not going to go to heaven alone. There are many, many others who are joining you. And you must never forget that. And you must make it a point of your life as a believer to reach out to your fellow believers, even those who are not Reformed, even those who are not Presbyterian, even those who didn't vote the way you voted, even those who like awful things to eat like broccoli and things like that. You know? No accounting for taste. We are to love one another and encourage one another. This is what the ministry of the church is all about. Encouraging one another. We don't always do a great job of it, but we're not going to quit trying. And you must not quit trying either. Praying for others. Taking time to speak to them. You know, the COVID crisis really puts a very great challenge on this. It's very easy to sink into yourself. It's very easy to withdraw behind those masks. And not speak up to others, not think about others. We can't go visit one another as we used to do. We need to seek to overcome those barriers. There's such a thing as the internet and telephones and other things like that. We need to get creative in that way. In the church I served in Hilton Head, there's a ruling elder there that has a special gift of encouragement. And I think about him quite often. He's a dear friend. And I'll never forget one of the things he said to me, and it so characterizes his life. He said, Clint, never forget, everybody needs an attaboy now and then. And boy, we need to remember that. We all need an attaboy. We need encouragement. And that's one of the chief goals, I think, of elders and deacons in the church, to encourage the members of the church. And as members, it's a blessing to you if you will encourage them as well. So now as we come to the table of the Lord, I hope that I can encourage you here. I remember, I've missed one verse there. I kind of ran over verse 10. So let me read that to you. Speaking of Jesus, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. This is an important verse. It tells us why Jesus died. What was it He was dying to accomplish? According to Paul in verse 10, this is not the only thing He accomplished, but it was a very important thing. That we, whether we are awake or asleep, might live with Him. That we might have personal fellowship with Him. Older theologians used to speak of the beatific vision. The blessed vision. It's the vision that every believer who enters heaven immediately receives. We come into the very presence of Jesus Christ and we see Him face to face. And it is the most blessed thing of all. When that occurs, we become like Him. We are transformed into His image. But Paul says here that there is an element of that personal fellowship that we experience today. The metaphors of awake or asleep refer to being alive or dead. Christians who are now dead, who are asleep, are in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. But you and I, through faith, are today in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does this occur? Well, I think you think about it a moment or two, you'd know. It occurs by prayer. One of the reasons we ought to be praying is not simply because we need things, but to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, to have a personal relationship with Him. Another very important element of this fellowship with Christ is worship, public worship. We are gathered here today in the presence of the Lord Jesus, before the throne of grace. This is important, but it's also important that we practice personal worship as well, day by day. And then finally, the fellowship of believers. The fellowship of believers. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done this to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. This is the focus of verse 11, that we should be encouraging one another, because each of us are going to live somewhere in eternity. Each of us belongs, as believers, belong to Jesus Christ. And we need to love one another, because loving one another is another expression of our love for Jesus Christ. I said finally a moment ago, now here's the real finally. The sacraments. The sacraments of the Lord's Supper. The sacraments of baptism. When the pastor laid his hand upon the child's head, we were praying that by symbol that was the hand of Jesus Christ. That's what parents are doing. They're bringing their children to Jesus and asking His blessing. And I'm bringing them to Jesus with them and asking His blessings to be upon them. And let me tell you something. The blessings of Jesus mean something. It means something. And we should have the blessings of Christ as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We know that the presence of Christ is here in this sacrament. His presence in the elements is one that is by symbol, but it is also a real presence, a very real presence by faith, and that there is a real blessing to be found in this sacrament this morning. And so at this time, I'd like to ask the elders if they would join me here on either side of the table. I hope you all have the packages of the elements. I looked here at the table. It's usually there, and it wasn't, so Roger ran to grab me one. If you don't have one, go back and get one now. I mistaken it. It won't embarrass anybody if you go back. The sacraments of the Lord's Supper represent the communion service, and these sacrament is for those who belong to Jesus Christ, who have professed faith in Him before the world by joining a Christian church. If you are a member of a Christian church in good standing today, we invite you to join us at this table through the reception of these elements. If you have not yet done that, we're very glad you're here. We ask that you not receive the elements, but that you take this time to silently pray and ask the Lord Jesus to explain to your heart the meaning of the gospel. Look over what you've heard in this passage again today and ask Him to make it understandable to you. I had a fellow once who said, after I shared the gospel with him, "Isn't there anything you can give me to read to help me believe this stuff?" And of course, I have 100 books I could give him. And I said, "Really, what you need to do right now is ask Jesus to give you faith. Faith is a gift. And if you're having trouble with that, ask Him. Ask Him for it. He'll give it to you." If you have young children who have not yet joined the church, take this time to quietly explain to them the meaning of the bread and of the cup. And explain to them that the day will come soon when they can profess for themselves faith in Christ and join the church. But right now, this isn't a snack. So please don't give that to them in that way. But use this time to explain these things to them. That was what we vowed when we baptized our children. And so let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for this sacrament. We pray that You would help us to receive it this morning by faith. We thank You that the Lord Jesus has promised to come again. And we thank You that He died for us, that whether we are alive or dead, we might have fellowship with Him. Help us, we pray, by faith today to fellowship with Him in this sacrament. For it is in His name we pray. Amen. I'll ask you to peel off the top of the compartment with the bread as we hear the invocation. Our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread and gave it to His disciples, as I, ministering in His name, give this bread to you, saying, "This is My body that has been broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." As we come to the cup, please be careful removing the foil off the top. Don't try to pull it all the way off because it'll spill. But just enough to get the drink out of it. And let us take the cup. Our Lord, after supper, took the cup. He gave it to his disciples after praying. Our Lord Jesus, after supper, took the cup and, giving it to his disciples as I do in his name, said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. All of you drink of it." Let us receive the cup. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this sacrament is deceptively simple, and yet it brings a very powerful message to us of the Lord Jesus' personal love for each of us, that his death upon the cross is connected to our lives, that his story enters into our story, and our story enters into his as he becomes our Savior and Lord. Help us, we pray, to obey your word this morning, to cultivate godliness in our lives, to stay awake, to encourage one another, and to practice daily the fellowship, the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, if we in any way have been out of accord with your will in the practice of this sacrament, we ask you to graciously forgive us and seal to our hearts the grace you promised to your children. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.